All right, if we want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Colossians a lot today. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as that has been doing since the day you heard about it and truly understood God's grace." You know, Paul wrote those words like something like, I mean, this is, I think, like 50, 68 that these words were written, you know, almost a couple thousand years ago. And think about that. To this very day, those words still ring true. The good news of the gospel still going all throughout the world, and bearing fruit. You know, and when I think about the book of Acts, one of the things that you have to kind of keep in context, you know, whenever we looked at that hundred in the upper room praying, you know, turning into the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000, and then daily people are being added to their number. That was happening when choosing to be a Christian, choosing to follow Jesus, was a chosen death sentence. When the church and the government of that day were sending out people, Saul, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the ones commissioned to go out to gather up these Christians, throw them in prison, ultimately to be sentenced to death. Yet thousands chose to put their faith in Jesus, not because of a religion. I dare say not even because of faith. They did it because of a reality. Heaven was real to them. Eternity was real. They saw a real faith. And those who chose to put their faith in Jesus, and they wanted it for themselves no matter the cost. Wow. What a sacrifice. It says, you learned it from Epaphras. About the only time you hear this guy's name in the scriptures. One guy. Talk to the church in, you know, Colossae, and there you go, there's a church planted. He said that he was a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And Paul said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, no, they've never even met these people, but they heard about their faith. And Paul writes and he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all of the power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And talk about the season that we're in, a new hope. Endurance and patience, never giving up. And in verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. You know, God has qualified you as well. We disqualify ourselves over and over and over again. And you know what Jesus still continues to do? When we confess our sin to Him, He forgives us and He gives us His stamp of approval. Holy, righteous, redeemed, blemishless, qualified for good work in His kingdom, being fruitful and multiplying in every way. And in verse 13, of course, it reminds us, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But the part that grabs me here, the part we're going to kind of talk about this morning, Paul prays for these people, for the Colossian church, and he prays that they may live a life worthy of the Lord. We'll talk about a tall order, living a life worthy of the Lord. I mean, you read about Jesus and the works that He had done, and all the people who entered into the presence of Him, sitting on the throne, and every single time they cry out that they're unworthy. But He's qualified us. He's counted us worthy. And Paul would not pray for the Colossians to live a life worthy of the Lord if it weren't possible, if it weren't feasible. So this morning we're going to be taking a look here at the first part of the vision for New Hope, right? To be gathering in the lost. And of course the third part of this year's vision. Oh, yeah. third part of this year's vision, to be more connected with the world, to be connected with lost people. And when I say that, it's just, that's the term that Jesus used, the early church used, just people that don't know Jesus yet, people that haven't chosen to put their faith in Him, right? You know, that's simply what it means. Because whether we realize it or not, we are continually speaking a message to the people around us. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you are preaching a message. You're proclaiming something to those people. We do it by the way that we treat others. We do it by the way that we speak, the way that we joke around. We do it by the way that we spend money, the way we manage our own household, the way we raise our kids, the way that we work. Whenever you go to work, the way you work speaks volumes to people. The way that we drive. It's one I really used to struggle with, you know. Ask my wife. She used to be scared to death to ride with me, you know, holding on to the side of the door. And the interesting thing is that when people know that you're a Christian, and a Christian, you know, that was actually a term that was used to make fun of you know, those who followed Jesus. It literally means like little Jesuses. It used to be a term that they used to make fun of them. And where was it? The church in, is it Iconium? I can't, or it's escaping me right now. Anyways, when you're reading the book of Acts, you're going to find it. Remind me next week what city it was. But they took on that name. They're like, little Jesuses? Yeah, boy, I'll take that name. I'm a Christian. That's where that name came from, and we follow it thousands of years later. But when people find that you're a Christian, it seems like that you know, you kick out the, you know, 12-inch subs, and, you know, you're like Devin cruising down the road. You know, you hear you know, half a mile away, booming. When people find that you're Christians, I'm telling you, every little thing you do seems to be amplified, right? It seems like, man, you're under magnifying glass, you know? They want to know exactly what you're doing and how you're living. Did you know that that's actually an act of the Holy Spirit? Don't feel condemned and criticized. God's just like, man, you're my child. You're the light of this world. You're the salt of the world. Just do your thing. Just be yourself. You know, let them watch you. Let them watch the way you live, right? But of course, the harsh reality is that when people look at our lives, I mean, our lives may be the only gospel that some people ever hear preached. Whenever people look at us, we may be the only Bible, the only scriptures that people ever pick up. You know, it may be the case. You know, even in our little rural communities, there's generations, I know my generation raising up, that they never stepped foot in a church. They never opened the Bible. They don't know. You talk to them about the walls of Jericho, and they're like, what? What are you talking about? It makes no sense, you know? They just don't know. So your life may be the only gospel account that people ever, you know, hear. So we don't want to take this lightly, but we want to live our lives to the fullest. I mean, let's be a little selfish here. We want to live our lives to the fullest so we can be abundantly blessed. Jesus said the thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He came that we would have life and life abundant. We want to have that abundance of life, but, you know, on an unselfish motive for that, we want to have an abundance of life so that we can pour out eternal life to the people around us so that they will see and know who Jesus truly is. So we want to live in a way that, right, he said we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to make people a little hungry for the Lord. We're supposed to make people, you know, man, I want some of that. I want what you have. We're supposed to live and to be the salt of the earth. And we're supposed to live in a way that wants people to be thirsty for what did the Word of God say lives within us. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us is rivers of living water, springs of life. That people are hungry and thirsty for that. We want to live in a way that leads people to Jesus, right? And that's even when you're having a grouchy, bad hair day. We still want to live in a way. You don't want to put on, listen, and that's, I don't know why we think this, but being a Christian means being a real person. Don't put on a face. That's why the world says the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Do you know why they say that? Because it is. We put on a Christian face and we act like we're something we're not. Just be a real person with real struggles, but a person that has a real faith. A real Jesus that they serve who's going to see you through it. That's what makes the difference. When you're going through the same things that people are going through, when you feel the same emotions that they're going through, but you respond differently. That's what makes the difference. Not putting on that Halloween mask and acting like you're some kind of, you know, like Squidward whenever he becomes normal on SpongeBob. Yeah. Hi. How you doing? Weather's great, you know. People can see straight through that. Just don't do it. Okay? Now, it may sound like this huge, daunting task. Live a life worthy of Jesus, the one who called you. I'm telling you, that scares me to death. It sounds like a daunting task, but I want to encourage you this morning, it's easier than you may think. That's what we're going to look at. Paul wrote some very, very simple wisdom to the church to the Colossian church, to give them advice on how to do that. He wrote to them and he's like, we're praying that you would live a life worthy of the one who has called you. And is that what it says up there? Yeah. Yes, he said here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, that we should let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Dwell among us. The message of Christ dwelling with us. Get sort of that picture in your mind, you know? Because we live in the dwelling of the Lord Most High. He's made his dwelling among us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. So to let the message of Christ dwell among us. You kind of get that idea. It's not necessarily something you're preaching and speaking and teaching. It's just you being you. The message of Christ just dwells with you. You shack up together. You hook up. You know, it's who you are. The message of Christ, it dwells within you. And that's what people see and read. And we read this bit of wisdom here in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And Paul encourages the Colossian church to do this, to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And he says this is to a group of people he's never met, he's only heard about them. He said, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Right? We're in this together. There's people on the other side of the face of this earth that we've never even met. I want to encourage you, Glenda put together a quilt. Make sure you ask her about that and take a look at it. Pray over that quilt. That quilt is going who knows where, over on the other side of the earth. We're never going to meet those people face to face, but they're going to be blessed by that simple sacrifice of putting together a quilt so they can stay warm, so they can be protected from probably bugs and everything else, you know? Isn't that awesome? We're not alone. There are Christians on the other side, all over this globe, going through things right now. We're not alone. It's just, I don't know, it's cool to stop and think about it. You know, the church, it's all through there. And I love it when you're visiting different places and you visit a church, it's like, wow, we're not the only ones. This is great. You know, it's exciting. In verse 4, pray that I'm going to proclaim it clearly as I should. In verse 5, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, and that in our culture, that's rough, because I love watching programs like Fox News, and I'll tell you, they've got the wrong kind of salty sometimes, you know? It's the political go at them and just slap it in their eyes every time they screw up and mess up, you know? And then whenever they do it to us, we're like, how dare you? You're preaching tolerance, and then you're criticizing us, you know? And then we do the same thing to them. It kind of flies in the face of treating people the way you want to be treated, you know? Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. And that salt is the little bit of seasoning that makes people want it. Not like my kids do, and they pile it on, and then they don't eat it because there's too much salt on it, you know? Yeah, all the time. Anyways, so this is the key to living a life worthy of Jesus. This is a key to living in a way that preaches the true, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ to people around us. The first step is just to pray. To pray. So the first step in having our lives clearly communicate the gospel is to be in prayer. The word here, devote, in the Greek, it literally means to be continually, to be steadfast, to be courageously perseverant in prayer. I love that. The Strong's Concordance says to be courageously perseverant in prayer. Prayer is never intended to be a one-day event when we just present our requests to God. God, I need this, that, and the other thing, and, you know, that would be icing on the cake, too. Amen. And then you go to sleep, you know, or you say that when you wake up, you know. That was never what prayer was intended to be. It just flies in the face of what prayer truly is. Prayer is an ongoing conversation. It's like you and your wife texting throughout the day, you know, like, hey, how's your day going? And then I started using, man, I never thought I'd be a person resistant to technology, but I'm falling behind here. I started using emoticons. And not the old school colon, dash, you know, parentheses, the actual pictures. It's been a struggle for me, so pray for me. My family installed Snapchat, and I don't get it. I don't like messages disappearing. It drives me nuts. But anyways, constant communication. That kind of communication is what we're supposed to have with Jesus. He's alive. We don't serve some dude that died on a cross and that was the end of it. We serve the one true living God. And He wants to talk to us. He wants to hear our frustrations. He wants to hear our joy. He wants to celebrate with us. And He wants to mourn with us. He wants to be in constant communication with you. That's prayer. And you don't have to say it out loud. You'll get sent off to, the 2A in Katanning and who knows where from there, you know. Seems like they don't keep you there long. They ship you off. in your mind, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. Take a look at Hannah when she was praying, God hears your thoughts. You can pray with Him that way. You can actually have a conversation. I don't know if it's just me and the way God communicates with me, but God's, it's quirky, We have some fun sometimes. It's a relationship. Paul encouraged us to be in continual, constant, courageous, perseverant prayer. No matter what, be praying. But he encouraged us to be both watchful and thankful in prayer. And a quick look around us quickly reveals that our culture is often very unaware of what's happening. I remember Dave Culler, he used to get so nervous because I'm like staring at my phone and I'm always walking on the edge, he's waiting for me to fall off. Did a wedding yesterday, they're waiting for me to roll back into the river because, I'm teetering on the edge and there's 60 steps behind me, steel going right down into the Allegheny, I'm sorry, I don't know why people get nervous about that. Anyways, it's fun. Okay, I'm getting distracted here. Watchful and thankful in prayer. But wherever you go, you find people doing that. They're staring at their phones and they're walking around. They have no idea what's happening around them. You pull out in an intersection, you make eye contact, and they just keep going. And you're like, what's your deal? And I've been on both sides of that fence, unfortunately, too. I'm looking at people smiling as I cut them off and pull out in front of them, Just it scares you. But our culture is so much like that. Devin, if you could unmute the sound here, a lot of times our lives around us look a bit like this guy here.
I don't know. Oh, that's not yours. Stanley just drank OJ out of my mug and didn't seem to realize that it wasn't his hot coffee. So the question has to be asked. Is there no limit to what he won't notice?
What's a seven-letter word for purse?
Satchel.
No, starts with an H.
Handbag.
Thank you.
All right, everybody, take a seat. As you may have heard, our branch on the planet Jupiter is up 8,000% in sales.
Yeah.
Hold up. The clock is slow. It is 5 o'clock. I will see you all tomorrow.
Bye, Stanley. Love you.
So long, Stanley.
Night, everybody.
Sometimes that's us. We are literally clueless about what's happening around us. I'm guilty of it, for sure. But how can we be watchful in prayer if we're clueless about our surroundings? If that's our work day, we go in, we do our job, and we split. We have no idea what's happening in the lives of people around us. How can you be watchful in prayer? How can you actually be interceding in prayer for those people? To effectively live out the gospel, we need to look more like Jesus, who was fully connected to the people around him. He asked questions about people. He learned about them. He took time to sit down and to eat a meal with them. Think about it. That's what Jesus did. People he didn't know. He embodied the old cliche that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus cared about people first. Before he taught them, he showed that he cared. Often in the church we do this, we have a preachy message and then we have altar time and there's ministry. Jesus often did the opposite. There was ministry time and in the middle of that ministry time, he's like, oh yeah, I got a parable for you, about this. It was connecting and caring first. That was the most important thing. Again, because the kingdom of God is not in word, it's in action. Jesus did the actions, then he preached the word. The church has it backwards, right? Completely backwards. We're going to change that. We're going to break the mold here at New Hope. Jesus was empowered by a rich prayer life of constant communication. Jesus said the reason he was so powerful and effective in ministry, not only because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, right, when John baptized him in, you know, John chapter 3, not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are, but he said he did only what he saw the Father doing. He was in constant prayer with his heavenly Father. And he only did what the Father called him to do. Because I guarantee, every town Jesus went into, he walked into it and walked away from it, and there were still people there that were sick or that needed healing. And this kind of, you know, think about this. Now, Jesus healed every single person that came to him. Every sickness, every disease, every demonic bondage. He always freed. He always healed. He always delivered. But Jesus went and did what he saw the Father doing. That's why he had that encounter with the woman caught in adultery. That's why he had that encounter with the Samaritan woman. That's why he, went to the pool at Bathsheba. Is that right? Yeah, anyways. That's why he was in those divine opportunities. He went at the right place at the right time because he was in constant prayer, not only with his heavenly Father, but he was also connected with the world around him. He knew what was going on in their lives. He took time to care about them and to connect with them. And that's the biggest thing I need to change in my life. I keep myself busy with meaningless things instead of being busy being with people and connecting with people, right? Forgive me, but I got to work on that. But this enables us to be more effective in our prayer for the world around us because we know what's happening in their lives, so we can be specific in our prayers. Not just, Jesus, lead my coworkers to you. You know, and then you walk away. It's like, you know, man, Bob over there, I know that his family's having a hard time making ends meet, and he was hoping to get that, you know, that job, and he was hoping to get that increase, and it didn't come through. So Jesus, just make a way where there's no other way, you know. And Jesus, give me opportunities to, you know, show me ways I can bless Bob. And, you know, and you find out that maybe there's a medical bill, you know, and hey, Bob, you know, hey, do you mind if I covered that for you? You see what I mean? There's a difference when you're connected with people around you. You know what's happening. So we need to be watchful in prayer. We need to be a people that sees people as they are. But God has called us to be a prophetic people. We are actually a royal priesthood of prophets, according to the Scriptures. And what that means is that, yes, we see people where they're at right now, but the world sees that. We're to be something different. We are also to be the people who see who God created them to be. We see the diamonds that are buried in that person's life underneath all that rock and rubble and bedrock and coal. We see that and we call it out. And we tear off all that other stuff. You know, the nature of prophecy is encouraging. It's something that builds people up because it calls out the God potential in them. We're to be that people. That's what makes us different. So we're to be watchful in prayer. Paul also not only called us to be devoted in prayer, to be watchful and thankful in it. And when you see those things in that people, you know what? That person that drives you up a wall you can't stand to be around, all of a sudden you're thankful for that person because you see something in that person that God created and it changes your attitude toward them. And whenever your attitude changes toward them, it changes the attitude of everyone else around them too. Because all of us have had those, you know, conversations at break time or lunchtime out on cigarette breaks or whatever when, man, they're just ripping apart and criticizing somebody, right? You know? But if you see something that God created in them and you call that out, it changes things. And all you have to do is be like, you know what, I thought it was really cool, you know, that what they did the other day. I think it's really cool that they're this way. You call that out, there's an awkward silence, but they'll start seeing it too. They will start seeing that in that person too, and they'll start appreciating it. Give them time, you know, especially if they're not believers, but that's who we're called to be. A royal priesthood, a nation of prophets. Okay, so the first steps in having God, having our lives clearly communicate the gospel around us is to be in prayer, to be in prayer. I got to move on. The second step is to act, right? Paul wrote here to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. And earlier in chapter 1, Paul wrote, we continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom we read through all that, you know. That it's an action. It's act, 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 act. Paul was praying that they would do something. that they would do something that would reveal who they truly are, to live a life worthy of the Lord. You know, many people hear our words, but I'm telling you, they undoubtedly hear your actions. And it is not your actions that they will filter through your words, it's your words they will filter through your actions. Okay, so if you're preaching kindness, and you're that bullied dude or, you know, that mean girl at work, your actions are going to speak louder than your words, you know? That's what they're going to hear first and foremost. And God intentionally permits Christians to endure the same life circumstances as others do. The scriptures say that it rains on the just and the unjust. I wish that weren't the case. I wish that I could preach a gospel that, man, you know, like Joel Osteen, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's all going to be unicorns and rainbows, and God's just going to bless you above and beyond, you know? Yes, there is an aspect to that in the life of a Christian, but the last time I read through the gospel accounts, there were martyrs. There was Paul who, I don't want to say this, lightly, he went through probably more than Jesus did. He was beaten with rods how many times? The 40 minus one lash. He was dragged out of a city. They thought he was dead. They thought they were dragging his carcass out of the city. And he was still alive. I mean, over and over and over again. Shipwrecked. Bitten by a rattlesnake. Shook it off and, you know, over and over and over again. I mean, this dude had a rough life. But he did it all for Jesus, you know. Yeah. But he lived a blessed life. A blessed, blessed life. So it kind of changes your perspective towards things. But God allows us to go through the same life circumstances of those who haven't put their faith in Jesus. And he does that so you can show them something different. So you can actually be the light of the world. So you can show them something different. Though it rains on the just and unjust, what do we have? We have an umbrella in our arsenal, you know, that kind of takes the edge off, you know, that they don't. And the way that we respond to difficulties in our life, it preaches louder than our words do. The way we choose to respond. When enduring the same circumstances that embitter and enrage, and I'm going to tell you, it just breaks the people around us. We're going through the same life circumstances, but somehow, some way, we have peace. We have joy. Somehow, some way, man, we can still be kind to that person that's dragging our name through the mud. We can bless people who curse us. We can do all these things. These are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to be the difference. You're going through this and I'm going through this, but you're going through it differently. Why? Because you've got the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I don't. That's literally what it comes down to. You carry the presence of God. You've been saved, and they are not. And that's going to make them hungry for what you got. Not because your life is peachy and you never go through any difficulties at all. You know, nobody wants that because they know it's fake. They know it's not real. But they want it. Okay, I've already preached that enough. Our actions prove that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, the way that we treat others prove that we are a disciple of Jesus. It's having the same love for those who can do nothing for us like Jesus had that proves we are Christians, right? He poured out his life to people who could give him nothing in return. You know, he healed the 10 lepers and only one even came back to give him thanks. You know, but he still did it. He poured out his life for people. And that's who we're called to be. You know, our actions should preach the gospel so loudly that our words are just icing on the cake. Our words just seal the deal. And they're like, that makes sense. That now I understand why you're living the way that you're living. Right? And I want you to hear me out with love. This is a word that God gave me for myself. And I'm going to share it with you all. You know, and it's going to hurt a little, but it's in a good way. That if we have to consistently defend our faith using words, it's likely not other people that we're trying to convince of our faith. We're trying to convince ourselves of our own faith. We're trying to convince ourselves that we're something that we're just not. Our lives should speak loudly enough without a word. Our lives should be the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit within us if we remain filled with Him, right? If we have to constantly preach and defend ourselves and we have to take up the sword of the Spirit, you know, you may be fooling yourself. You're not trying to win them over. You're trying to win yourself over. Your life should win over the lives of other people, not our words. And in fact, Paul goes on to detail out some of these actions that we must allow the Holy Spirit to do. These are all acts of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we can do on our own. But we have to allow Him. We have to submit. We have to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it, but He can. And it says here to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Right? Put it to death. Some of us put it in a closet. Some of us put it under the floorboards. We don't want to get rid of it because we enjoy it. We don't put it to death. And Paul's like, you got to kill these things in your life because otherwise, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is just idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Read about it in Revelation. The seals. The trumpet. You know, you don't want to participate in any of those, outpourings of God's wrath. You used to walk in these ways. We all did. We all used to walk in these ways. We walked in the flesh. What other choice did we have? But now, in verse 8, you must rid yourselves of all such things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Because you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Because here there's no Jew, no Gentile, no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian or skint or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Actions, actions, actions. You know, put off sexual immorality and lust and greed and rage and bitterness and all those things. All they do is destroy your life. They steal the joy from your life. They don't give you joy. But compassion and kindness and humility, man, they fill your life with joy. Fill it to overflowing. So the second step in having our lives clearly communicate the gospel is to act wisely, to make the most of every opportunity. Then lastly, speak. You know, that's the last step in the process. Paul wrote, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Because you never know who may be listening to your conversations, but I guarantee people are listening. They hear what you're saying in your conversations. That's why Jesus said that we will answer to Him for every idle word we speak. I'm telling you, it's not the things that you think about and talk about in deep conversation that have the most impact. It's the things that you just lightly, yep, you're right, you're right. Yep, all that person, yeah, I can't believe they'd act that way. You know, I can't believe they'd be that way. I've said those phrases all the time. Where you just, you know, it's just idle chit-chat. You're just agreeing with somebody just to make them go away and make the conversation go away. You don't really want to deal with it. You don't really want to think about it, you know. It's those idle words that speak volumes to people around us. Most of us have had experiences where our perspective towards somebody was radically transformed by a simple, idle comment that they made in passing. And you never looked at that person the same. You never looked at that person the same. I can think of people in my own life that that's happened to. You know, some of us can still hear those words in your mind right now as I say that. You can. It's just like it happened, you know, 5 minutes ago. You can think about that moment when you heard that person saying that thing. And you're just like, wow. They were different than that, you know? Think about that in our own lives. Words are unbelievably powerful, and we use them far too carelessly. Far, far, far too carelessly. I mean, think about it. God created everything that is seen and unseen. Everything that we will ever observe in all this universe, God created it by simply speaking. Then, on the sixth day, He made us in His image and gave us what? Words, communication, the ability to speak life and death. And we do it every day of our lives. And so often we say it in our idle words. Paul spoke about this often, as did Jesus, that when we speak, we should speak as if though everyone can hear our words, especially the person you're talking about, right? You know, don't ever be a person that talks about somebody that you wouldn't speak to their face. And please speak it to their face before you talk to anyone else. Just your life goes a lot easier that way. Get into a lot less messes, a lot less tangles, right? We must put off gossip, idle talk, and emotionally charged comments. All of us have been there. You're angry? Don't you dare pick up that phone. Don't pick up that keyboard. You know, just chill. Let it relax for a day. You know? Don't start calling around to people and just emotionally fueling off, you know, your reaction. You know? Get you in trouble every single time. These kind of words that we use, they tear apart marriages, they tear apart families, they tear apart friendships, they tear apart churches, they tear apart workplaces, and they tear apart our own selves. How many times do we tear down our own self, created in the image of God? You know, we even use the word I am, right? I remember, and that gave me a message like a few years ago that still sticks with me this day. You know, who did God say that he is? He just said, I am. And then we say things like, man, I'm such an idiot, such a loser. Whew. Who are you cursing when you say that? That's powerful. Wow. Not only do we tear all these things apart, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Right, what did Jesus say? It's not what goes in your mouth that makes you clean or unclean. Jesus said, because what goes in your mouth, it comes right out the other end. It's literally what Jesus said. That's not what makes you clean or unclean. Jesus said, what comes out your mouth is what makes you clean or unclean, because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And that reveals who you really are as a person. And don't be condemned if you have some changes to make, because every single person in this room here does. If you say things you know you not ought to say, it's all right. Just ask forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to change that about you. You know, we just keep moving forward. But don't let any unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you kind of catch this picture here. It has nothing to do with you. The words that come out of your mouth have nothing to do with you. Paul says, To not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. It only was helping for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Any of you have ever lost a loved one, you know what grief feels like when you lose something precious. When we let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, when we use our words to tear apart things that God wants to build, it grieves him. He's like, you just lost something. Something that was precious to me. You just tore apart something that I've been working so hard to build up. We got to be cautious with our words. I'm telling you, and in the body of Christ, we don't hold each other accountable enough for our words. They are divisive and nasty. So in verse 31 it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. But instead be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ Jesus God forgave you. You see this common thread, and it's all through the New Testament. When you speak, it's directly tied to forgiveness. It's directly tied to your relationships. It's directly tied to your relationship with God. You grieve the Holy Spirit when you use your words to tear things apart. Why is this so important? Because I'm telling you, the harsh reality, the heaven and hell hang in the balance for people that we are around. It's a reality, as Bill prayed this morning, that we need to be aware of. We are so numbed to this reality that we don't understand it, we don't realize it. Heaven and hell hang in balance. Life and death, eternal joy and eternal punishment, they hang in the balance of our words so often. Listen to this real life account of Paul here in Acts 16. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, they're just like us. They're just muddling through, trying to please Jesus. And the Holy Spirit stops them, and then they're like, oh, okay, well then let's go Macedonia, you know? Just, it's a life adventure, struggling through, figuring out God's will and being obedient to it. In verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. See how important prayer was, you know, in the lifestyle and community of the church. We sat down and we began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening, remember, speak what's encouraging, building up, that may benefit those who listen. One of the women was listening, and she was from the city of Thyatira, and her name was Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And she, you know, she was just like a post then. You know, Paul on his, on his missionary journeys, he would go and stay at Lydia's house often. But think about that. All this happened because she was an earshot of Paul's conversation. And because the Lord, you never know who's listening to conversations. You never know. Paul's speech was just caught by the ear of this businesswoman whose life was transformed right then and there. It was a cooperation. Paul began preaching, then the Lord opened Lydia's heart to his message. We always take the first step, and the Lord always confirms it, right? I love it. Over and over and over and over and over again. We take the first step, then God confirms it. Not only herself, but her entire household put their faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized in water. And then they became a ministry center for Paul and his companions. But think about how much God wanted to reach Lydia. We get so frustrated when God closes doors in our lives. We get angry with Him. We get enraged. God, why? You know, think about this. God skipped over nations of people to reach this one businesswoman. He prevented Paul's missionary journeys. He frustrated Paul's missionary journeys, kept them out of cities, kept them out of nations, all so that he would be in the right place at the right time, that one woman would be in earshot of his message. If God loved Lydia that much, I'm telling you, He loves you just as much. He loves you just as deeply. He sent you to just the right place at just the right time to hear His message. He opened your heart to it so it would root itself deeply and bear fruit. But if He loves us that much, how much more does He love the people around us? How much more does He want to use our words to pierce the hearts of people around us? That they would be saved. Their household would be saved. I guarantee Lydia didn't stop in her household. And that's where you see discipleship taking place. It's multiplication. Powerful. It just amazes me. God skipped over those probably hundreds of thousands of people. Brought Paul. If you look at a map of that journey that Paul took, just to get to that one woman, it's amazing. So think about the people that God has placed in your life. It's not accidental. And if He's frustrating your plans in other areas, it's because He has something better. Better. And He doesn't want you to get tripped up in something menial and meaningless, because He has greater things awaiting you. So be patient, persevere, trust in Him. Be a people of prayer, watching and being thankful always. Being quick to take advantage of every opportunity. Paul could have, he was there for days and he was tired after that journey. He could have kicked back and just hung out around the fire with his missionary buddies and called it a night. But instead, he's like, you know what? Let's go out by the river. I bet people are going to be down there praying. Let's go down there. And because he went down, and because Lydia was there, and because she listened, look what happened. Powerful. So throughout your life, I want to invite, Jason has a special song for us up here. But as we continue throughout our lives, let us be this people. This is what it takes to live a life worthy of the Lord. Just to be in communication with Him. Just to care about the people around us. And to act on it. To make the most of every opportunity. It's the little things that really matter. It's the glass of water. It's a, hey, my kids grew out of these clothes. Could you use them? It's nothing great and grandiose and miraculous necessarily. It's the simple things that are done in Jesus' name that unlock the doors to people's heart, that melt the hardest of hearts. The people that you could have argument after argument after argument with, never win them over to Jesus. But one simple act of love, one simple act of compassion radically transforms their lives. So let's be a people that are just intentional about our lives, believing Jesus gave them to us for a reason, and not taking that for granted, but making the most of it, no matter the circumstance, no matter the opportunity.